نصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، الحمد لله. Tonight is the 8th of August in the year 2020. And Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 11th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of our beloved mother, Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha. And I started the subsection with regards to the infamous poisoned meat incident. And thus far I've mentioned that the Jewess who gave the poisoned meat, her name was Zainab bint Al-Harith. And she was the wife of Salam ibn Mishkam, who was the first husband of Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha. And she gave that meat to Safiya, roast mutton. And then I mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam swallowed a morsel, as did some of the other companions. And it mentions in Abu Dawud that some of the companions were martyred due to the poisoning. So in continuation, in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir Sirah volume 3 page 286 of the English translation, Ibn Ishaq rahmatullah alayhi, he said, the Holy Prophet summoned Zainab sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she confessed. He asked her, why did you do this? Or what brought you to do this? She replied, you well know what you did to my people. Thus I told myself, if he is an imposter, I'll get rid of him. But if he is truly a prophet, he will be informed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then released her. So let's look at this. So when he brings that woman, and he asked her, he said, why did you poison the meat? And she was truthful. The first reason she gave, look what you did to my people. And secondly, if you're a liar, it would have killed you. But if you're a prophet, I know that Allah Ta'ala would have protected you. Meaning, you are protected, proving that you're a prophet. But look how amazing, the prophet released her. Didn't say anything to her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all of this, you notice, is recorded in the books of history, Ibn Ishaq al-Bidayah. But it's absolutely confirmed in the flawless report. In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Ibn Kathir Sirah volume 3 page 284 of the English translation, Anas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never have given you power over me. The companions then asked, are you not going to kill her, Ya Rasulullah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, no. Anas radiyallahu anhu added, subhanallah, I thereupon continued thereafter to recognize the effect on the palate of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let's look at this. So this is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, and it confirms everything what I've just mentioned. So what did the Prophet say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Zainab? Allah Ta'ala would never have given you power over me. Now what was he referring to? The verse of the Quran. In Surah Maida, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I will protect you from mankind. Meaning, you were doing something futile. But then the Sahaba asked, shall we execute Ya Rasulullah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said no. But then Anas, look how twitching. He goes, even though the poison did not take the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I could recognize the effect of the poison on his mouth. Meaning on the top part of his inner mouth, I noticed, because the effects of that poison, because Allah Ta'ala stopped it in his tracks. Now what happened to that woman? In Bayhaqi, Ibn Kathir Sirah volume 3 page 285 of the English translation, Imam Zuhri rahmatullah alayhi said, she embraced Islam and Rasulullah let her be. So she became Muslim. So imagine the one who poisoned, took some of the companions to their graves, she was forgiven. But there's another report. In Bayhaqi, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 3, page 285 of the English translation, Imam Bayhaqi, he narrates the reports about execution. He then said, it is probable he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not execute her initially. but did so when Sayyidina Bishr ibn al-Bara passed away. So what's Imam Bayhaqi doing here, rahmatullahi? So you got one report where the Prophet forgave sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You got another report which says that he gave orders for execution. So obviously there's a contradiction. So Imam Bayhaqi said there's no contradiction. The Holy Prophet forgave himself. But when others were martyred, they themselves, their families did not forgive. So they gave orders to execute. Have you understood? So what's strange is, she died with Iman. Look how strange that is. But she was still executed because of what had happened. Have you understood? To the companions. Radiallahu ta'ala. So now if you leave it at this, if you left it at this, what would you think? You would think that it was Zainab and Zainab alone who poisoned the meat. However, it is very important to point out, this was another endless unholy conspiracy of many of the captured Jews at the time. This is the problem. You get some people, I've heard it myself, because this woman by herself, in anger of what's happened to her family and tribe, she poisoned the meat. And she had close access to Safiya radiallahu. But the answer is no. She was the one who gave the meat. There's no doubt about that. But many of the Jews were responsible. But we need proof. Is there proof? In Sahih Bukhari, in the chapter on Jizya and Al-Maghazi, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 3, page 283 of the English translation, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates, when Khaybar was conquered, a poisoned sheep was presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He ordered, assemble for me the Jews who were here. They were brought, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, I am now going to ask you about something. Will you respond truthfully if I ask you? Yes, we will, Abu Qasim, they replied, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then asked them, who is your father? I, where do your lineages converge? They replied, our father is so and so. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you lie. Your father is rather so and so. They responded in shock, you have spoken the truth. It's not in the report. So where is this record? Sahih Bukhari. So there's no point arguing. What does it say? Khaybar has been conquered. A poisoned sheep presented. It's the same incident. Has Rasulullah just got Zainab? No. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, get me the Jews. And look what they're doing. Imagine. In his presence. They're trying to trick him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually prepares them. I'm going to ask you something. If I ask you, will you tell me the truth? He goes, yes, Abu Qasim. So what was the question he asked, the first question? Who is your father? So what does that mean? So if you got, let's say, there's five here, five Jews, and I say, who's your father? So obviously it could mean, I'm asking about five fathers, but it means, where does your lineage join? Who is your father, who's where your lineage joins? Have you understood? Now think about that. How did Rasulullah know that? So anyway, they said, oh yes, our fathers, you know, they came out with a name. Rasulullah said, you lie. Your father is so and so. Now think about that, that's a miracle. They should have took shahada. What did they say? Oh, you've spoken the truth. Meaning, we've lied here. The hadith continues. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked, second question. Will you now be truthful about something if you are asked about it? In other words, you lied. I'm going to ask you again now. Will you be truthful? They goes, yes, Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we lie again, you would know it just as you did about our father. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, who are those who are in hell? Who are those who are in hell? They replied, we will be there for a short while then you will remain there after this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will never be there after you. I.e., you are thus lying, or at best, you are misinformed. So let's look at this. What's the second question? So before he asks, imagine, if I ask you, you're not going to lie to me. Because if we do, the one who told you about the first lie, he'll tell you about the second. So my question is this, well, so you believe he's the Rasulullah?
Yeah.
This is the strangeness about the Bani Israel. So you ask them, who's going to go to hell? So look what they said. Now this, I want to explain this in a bit, inshallah. So leave it. What they said was, we'll be in hell. But only for the bit, then you're going to take our place. So the Prophet ﷺ said, never take your place. Then he asked them now a third time, will you now be truthful about something if I ask you? Yes, indeed, O Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He continued, did you put poison in the sheep? They said, yes. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked, what made you do that? They responded, we wanted to be rid of you if you was a liar. And if you were a prophet, it would not have harmed you, as we can now see. Meaning, you must be a prophet. We've tried to take you out, but it didn't work. So my question is this. Did they take the Shahada? Think about that. You know, if you say, look, 100% he's a prophet, do you believe in him? No. Well, how can you say he's a prophet and then you don't believe in him? It's pure kufr. Pure. The shaitan believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Then why did he disobey him? Because he's pure kufr. It's not like us disobeying him. We haven't seen him. We haven't heard him. Our disobedience is still bad. But to disobey him in his presence, that's pure. Who else has that purity of kufr? Bani Israel. So now, what was the second question they asked? Who's going to go to hell? And what did they say? We're going to go for a bit, then you're going to take our place. The irony of this is that it's actually the complete opposite. So let me prove this. In Sahih Muslim, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hand over a Jew and a Christian for every Muslim and say, this is now your ransom from the fire. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? The Muslim is in trouble. So Allah ta'ala then gives him a Jew or Christian. He goes, he'll take your place. That's your ransom. Where is this recorded? Sahih Muslim. In another report, it mentions that the Muslims will come with mountains of sins on the Day of Judgment. Our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them and load them onto the Jews and Christians. In Sahih Muslim. So imagine all of those sins that you did. You know, bulldozer. Put it on Rabbi John. Put it on Padri so and so. So all of your sins are going to be put on them. So what's the irony? What did they say? We're going to go to hell for a bit. Then you're going to take our place. But the irony is, no. In actual fact, you're going to take our sins. Right? So now, a very important question needs to be addressed here. Is that not injustice? So a person says, okay, I'm very happy. Prophet Islam said it. Sahih Muslim. Accepted. But I'm just querying. Why isn't that not fair to that Jew? Is that not fair to that Christian? That my sins are being put on them? So the response is, the Jews and Christians are doomed to eternity to the fire. Thus loading our sins upon them doesn't make any difference to them. They're not coming out anyway. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid, there is no injustice. It would be another endless divine grace to those with iman. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. So look, you have to explain this, because obviously you get Jews and Christians. Don't stop mentioning hadith like this. But the Prophet said it, and that's it. End of story. So then they're going to start huffing and puffing. Oh, that's not fair, is it? That's not fair. you're going to hell forever anyway. In fact, the more tlaq put on you is better. Because you're there forever anyway, but you're saving others. Right? So that's why Allah Ta'ala does it. Now, why does He do the Jews and Christians? That's interesting. Because what do they both say? They both come out with this false belief of salvation. The Jews' belief is, we're the sons of prophets. God loves us. We'll go to hell for a bit. The Quran, if you read Surah Baqarah, what did they say? The fire of hell will touch us for a few days. Then we will come out. The Quran says it. And Allah Ta'ala says, they're lying. They're lying. They're making lies. They're lying. Think about that. To this day, they'll tell you that. Yeah, no. We are bad people. Yeah, we've done horrific crimes. But God has a special spot for us. We are the sons of prophets. And that's true. They are. So then you go, okay, so what should we do? What's the problem? What's going to happen? We will go to hell. We deserve it. But we will only go to hell for 40 days. Then you ask them, where did you get 40 days from? Because we worship the calf for 40 days. And then after that, God will take us out. But according to this hadith in Bukhari, what is their belief? Then you will take our place. That's what they said to the Prophet. That's what they were referring to. We're going to get roasted, but you will take our place. What's the irony? Complete opposite. This is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So note, this hadith proves that it was a conspiracy of the Jews. Have you understood? It wasn't just one lone wolf amongst the Bani Israel. It was a conspiracy. The Prophet asked them all, why did you all do this? And look how interesting. Who did they push forward to do the dastardly deed? A woman. What happened to your macho-ness? You don't know who men are. You sent a woman to do the work. Right? Imagine, you know, you can't even go onto the battlefield to do, you have to do, go through a woman. And who did they choose? The one that Safiya had a relationship with, radiyallahu. They went through Safiya to get to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For further details, one may refer to the commentary of Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 80 to 81. Now what's strange? Christians. Okay, you've explained the Jews. But the poor old Christians, why are your sins being dumped on them? What's their salvation? They all made up salvations. You're going to hell. Why am I going to hell? Because your dad committed an unforgivable sin. Who's my dad? Adam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Right, okay. What did he do? He ate from the tree. Okay. So what happened? God cursed him. Astaghfirullah. Okay, right, carry on. What then? What? So what am I responsible? That sin is now inherited. All his children have got that sin.
What?
So then you think, okay, that's the original sin. Alright, okay. So how do I get rid of it? You can't get rid of it. You can fast in Ramadan as much as you want. Go to Hajj. Pray, rub till your head goes sore. You're still getting roasted. The only way to get rid of that sin that you didn't commit is to believe that my son died on the cross for it. Then you go, right, let me get this straight. I am accountable for something that I didn't do, and I'm forgiven for somebody else's repentance. Yeah. That's why Allah Ta'ala will shove the sins onto them. Right? This is justice by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. Right? You know, false salvation. You believe that. You deserve the sins of others. So not only are you responsible, you're going to get the sins of the Muslims. Look at the justice and the beauty in that. Right? So this is why the Prophet mentioned it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But from a Muslim perspective, this shouldn't make you brave. Yeah, so you don't start saying, well, in that case, I'll commit more sins to throw more sins upon the Jews and the Christians. No, this is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the hadith also mentioned Muslims end up in hell. So you have to look at the whole of the revelation, meaning that this is the discrepancy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could be in dire trouble. Allah uses that as a means to forgive you. All of your sins are put upon a Jew. But that doesn't mean that every Muslim he will do that. Have you understood? So note again, this is how we understand the sacred texts. The other thing which is very important to highlight here. Our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thus ultimately passed away from the reactivating of that poison. So this is now interesting. How did our beloved messenger pass away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was through poisoning. So a person goes, who poisoned him? And he goes, it was Zainab, the Jewess. When was that then? It was 4 years before he was passed away. Well, why did the poison take so long? Because it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a report. In Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 3, page 286 of the English translation, Marwan ibn Uthman ibn Abu Sa'id ibn al-Mu'alli, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said during the illness from which he passed away, when the sister of Sayyidina Bishr ibn al-Bara ibn Ma'rur went to see him. Let's stop in the report. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is on his deathbed. Who has gone to see him?
The sister of the one who got poisoned.
Good. The sister of the one who died in his presence. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Ummi Bishr radiyallahu, now is the time when my abhur, my iota, is severing from the piece of food I ate in the company of your brother, Al-Khaybar. Ibn Hisham added, the abhur is the archery attached to the heart. Ibn Ishaq continued, Muslims consider that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away as a martyr, as well as of being honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with prophethood. So let's look at this. So the sister comes. So who did the Prophet remember? The brother. And don't forget, the brother showed his deep love for the Prophet because he said, I couldn't live when you had swallowed that piece of food, Ya Rasulullah. And he passed away in his presence. So now, 4 years later, the Prophet's telling his sister, now it's my turn. He goes, and then he explained, look how much the poison, how lethal it was. He goes, my abhur is severing. What's the abhur? The archery. Basically, the poison stopped the heart. It's cutting the heart, supply to the heart. He goes, and it's that piece of food which I ate in the company of your brother. And that's why Ibn Ishaq said, the Muslims consider him to be martyred as well. Because if you die from poisoning, you are blessed with martyrdom. And this is why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, I will swear 9 times that Rasulullah was martyred, and I will only swear once that he passed away normally. To the nearest meaning in Tabarani. So Ibn Mas'ud was saying that, I'm not 100%, but I'm almost there. I would say 99% that he was given martyrdom. But you can argue that he also passed away normally, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that poison was reactivated. Think about that. Now just to add this, and this is fascinating. All of this was mentioned in the Quran before it happened. So a person goes, where is this in the Quran? So Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayh, in his Tib al-Nabawi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, page 114 of the English translation. So who is the Sheikh? So Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya rahmatullah alayh is one of the famous students of Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh. He was actually very dear to him. He spent a lot of time in prison with him, even though he was free. So imagine, Ibn Taymiyyah was unjustly put into prison. He passed away in prison from poisoning. But Ibn Qayyim would spend so much time with him, people thought he was a prisoner. Hafiz ibn Qayyim wrote many works. You know, Wabil al-Sayyib, Zad al-Ma'ad, Zad al, and many other works you can look, right? So this, he wrote, one of the works he wrote was The Medicine of the Prophet. It's called Tib al-Nabawi. So in there, what does he say? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided it was time for his Prophet to pass away as a martyr, that Allah alayhi wa sallam, the effect of the poison reappeared. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision was fulfilled. Therefore, the meaning of the following verse becomes clear, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he recites, Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 87. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. أَفَقُلَّمَا جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَحْوَى أَنفُسُكُمُ اسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقَتُلُونَ. Is it that whenever there comes to you, I, O Bani Israel, a messenger, with what you yourselves desire not, for you are puffed up with pride, some you thus kadhabtum, and others you taqtuloon. Then Ibn Qayyim said, Rahmatullah alayh, note, this verse used the word disbelieved in the past tense and the word slay in the future tense, thus indicating an incomplete action that would occur, i.e. their attempt to poison our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanallah. So this is a very beautiful point Hafiz Ibn Qayyim's highlighting, rahmatullah alayh. And it's to do with the Arabic. So what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say to the Bani Israel? That whenever a prophet comes to you and you don't want what he wants to give, you fill with pride. Then he says something very interesting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the words. فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ كَذَّبْتُمْ is in the past tense. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Some you disbelieved in. Past tense. But then he says, future tense. وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ future tense, English. Others you will slay. So what's strange about that? Why is Allah ta'ala using two different tenses? Past tense, we understand. You disbelieved. Obviously, you disbelieved in them all. Jesus Christ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's past tense. But Allah ta'ala, when he says, some you will slay, it means there's something left to be done. There's someone left for you to try to kill. Therefore, Ibn Qayyim said, indicating an incomplete action, something is left. Allah ta'ala was clearly hinting, you still got treachery left. And I don't know what you're going to try to do. So the Ibn Qayyim says, Allahu Akbar, Allah Ta'ala's words. Subhanallah, truly an endless and horrific list of the atrocities of the accursed Bani Israel. Thus only too well have they drawn upon themselves the divine wrath of which we seek protection from at least 17 times daily in our obligatory prayers. So what am I referring to there, Brother Shuwal? MashaAllah. Right? So what do we seek protection from 17 times?
Surah Fatiha, the Walad Dwalin, the curse upon the...
Not Walad Dwalin, that's the Christians, right? غير المغضوب, not of those who have earned your anger. Walad Dwalin, or those who have gone astray. What do we say after that? Ameen. So what are we asking protection from? We don't protect us, O our Lord, from those who earned your anger. Who are those who earned his anger? The Jews. And those who went astray, the Christians. And we say, Ameen. So why do I say at least 17 times? Because that's the farad. If you add all the farads up, 17 rakats. So every day, 17 times, you're forced to make that dua. Look at the illness of these people. Allah Ta'ala is constantly reminding you in Fatiha. Ya Allah, don't make me like them. They've earned your anger. They've gone astray. They've earned your anger. Ameen. And what's fascinating, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Jews envy you for three things. Because they may hide it, but they are very, very envious of three things. One is when you give salam. The second is your qibla. And the third is Ameen. Look how strange these reports are. This is a Sahih Hadith in Ibn Majah. Why do you become Muslims? Why are you so jealous of Ameen? Because they know they've got the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they can't, they're full of pride. Why would you be, you know, why are you, what's this Ameen? Why is it so dear to you? Because they know, because you're seeking protection from their way of life, the path that they've chose. And the Qibla. Look how interesting. When the Qibla changed to the Kaaba, who started hoofing and puffing? Bani Israel. Oh, he's changed the Qibla. Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, he's changed it. But what was the reality? Pure envy. The Prophet is telling you. Because he burns them when they, because they know the Kaaba is the holiest Qibla. And what's the other? Salaam. Salaamu Alaikum. That burns them as well. Why? Because you're genuinely giving peace. They say Shalom. Keep saying it. Right? Shalom. That's a sausage, isn't it? Astaghfirullah. Right? So, again, note, so if a person goes, why did Allah Ta'ala put His beloved messenger through this? Because Allah Ta'ala is highlighting something. The Bani Israel, they haven't learned their lesson. And to this day, have they learned their lesson? Even in future, the Prophet told you, they're going to have to be taught another lesson. By who? Jesus Christ. You know, it just shows that there's some, it's the la'nat, it's the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They see, but they don't believe. They hear, but they don't hear. Dajjal comes, they believe in it. So what on earth is going on there? Don't believe in Jesus Christ, alayhi salatu wa salam. Don't believe in Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa salam. Dajjal comes, bayya. Subhanallah, innit? So to conclude, our beloved mother Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha's fears were well founded. Because as mentioned earlier, when she wanted our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be a safe distance from her treacherous tribe before he could consummate the marriage. So now think about that. That's why she, you know, the Prophet, he didn't, you know, she basically pulled back away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then she goes, you're too close, ya Rasulullah. Why did she say that? Because she knew. But then a person could say, hey, but she didn't know about that poison meat, did she? And the response is, that was because they sent a woman. He wasn't expecting a woman. That was under the radar, as they say. The radar didn't get it. And then she went further. Why? Because of the Bani Israel. And again, the Quran, again showing that Quran is truly the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala goes straight into the future tense. You only go into the future tense if something is incomplete. For example, if I say to you, you will have a son. That means you haven't got a son. I've got to use future tense. So why is Allah ta'ala suddenly saying, وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ others you will slay. Who's left? There's only one left, Rasulullah. How? When? And if they didn't do it, Quran's not from God. Allah Ta'ala actually put that down, say, don't do it. Then you can prove that he's a fake prophet. But they still had to execute. Why? Because it was the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. And who was in the middle of all this? Our beloved mother. Sayyidah Safiya, imagine, the innocent one. Radiyallahu. So all I mentioned today was basically wrapping up with regards to the poison meat incident and many valuable lessons we can take when going through the blessed life of our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Are there any questions we'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanallahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa wasbil haqq wa wasbil sabr sallallahu alaihi wasallam.